you'll please grab your Bibles, remain standing. Happy Mother's Day to you. It is so awesome to see the ladies here today. Again, this is your day. You can choose what you want to do. And of course, women always choose to be in church. And they always say, well, you know what, get me for Mother's Day, show up at church, we'll take up a whole row. That's my Mother's Day. And that's often their heart's cry. And so again, we appreciate you being here. What we're going to do is we're going to read this passage, and then I'm going to pray. And then after that, I'm going to have the mothers remain standing, because I want to pray with you today and ask God's blessing on your marriage, your family. And even I know one woman, she's a great-grandmother raising her great-granddaughter. So, it just never finished, do you? So I want to pray for you today. We've entitled the message, A Woman of Faith. We're going to look at Hannah. Hannah is such a tremendous example, and I know that we'll be able to relate to her in many ways as we begin to look at this passage. I'm not going to read the first verse, but this all took place in an area called Ramah. Ramah was about 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and so the husband's name was a man that ultimately had two wives. He was a polygamist, which I know is real popular today, sister wives, but this guy again, created a real mess here, and so his name was Elkanah. And so verse 2 says, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 10, and she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidenservant and remember me and not forget your maidenservant, but will give your maidenservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Verse 20, and it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Look at verse 27. And for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture. And what an interesting portion dealing with barrenness on Mother's Day. But I'm sure every single mother here can identify with barrenness. There's always some complication in our lives. There's always something that seemingly needs to be fixed. There's a lack of fruitfulness. But your design is, when there's barrenness, is that in our pain, it should lead us to prayer. That our dependence is to be upon the Lord, to ultimately want God's will over our own, to disciple and to raise children that would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. So I pray this morning that we as husbands, as children, would cooperate with your wonderful plan. I pray that we would find ourselves saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, forgive me for distracting and keeping my mother and my parents from doing what you've called them to do. Let us cooperate. We pray for those mothers that are struggling today, and there's difficulties maybe in the marriage, difficulty with a child or children. There's issues going on, sickness. Maybe a mother has died this year, and it's just a painful Mother's Day. That, Lord, that we're going to look to you today. We're going to draw from your strength. You can meet those needs, Lord. You can give to us your grace that will be sufficient for us. And so I pray that you would speak to us. Revive this nation of ours. Bring this nation back to God, especially on this Mother's Day as we're focusing upon God's wonderful plan, that maybe there might be some that would say, I want to meet this God. I want to know this God that created this incredible plan. So I pray that you might even use Mother's Day to draw people to you today to see your great thoughtfulness and your plan. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I can have the mothers remain standing, those expecting mothers this morning, I'd like to pray for you. God bless you, ladies, that are here today. I mean, I want you to look at this crowd this morning, because on Father's Day, there'll be half that. And I'm serious, because men will say, well, it's Father's Day, I don't want to go to church. So that's their Father's Day. But again, this is the heart of a mother right here. What you're looking at, this is it right here. This is what womanhood is, literally motherhood is what it is. And they have this desire to want to nurture their husbands, their children, their families. And this is what they want. And so let me pray. Lord, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you that there was this desire in their hearts to say, I want to be here this morning. And one of the greatest gifts is to have my entire family join me in church. And I know that every woman here would probably say yes to that. And so I pray that you would bless this day for them. I pray that they're going to look at the end of this day and say, this was such a great day. I mean, the Lord spoke to me today. I can see God's hand and what's going on. There are things I'd like to change, but you know what? I can see the Lord is working. And I pray for those mothers that are hurting today. Maybe this year brought a new grave for one of their children, and this could be a painful day. Maybe it's a day in which mother went to be with the Lord this year. Maybe there's a divorce that's taken place. Maybe there's single parents here today that are just sort of lamenting what's happened. But Lord, I pray today would be a blessing. That you would bless these ladies, bless their marriages, Lord. If they're single parents, empower them to continue the task that's before them. I pray we never lose sight of the fact that we are literally raising up disciples for Jesus. There's no greater calling than that. So I pray that you would bless them this day. Let them have just a great day. I pray that there would be just joy in the home and joy wherever they go, that they would be so thankful for mom and all that she does. And so I ask your blessing now upon them. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Concerned me last service, some of the men stood up. That kind of concerned me, you know, on Mother's Day. But well, the children told mom that she wasn't to lift a finger on Mother's Day, that they were going to do all the cooking, they were going to take care of everything. And so they got out, first of all, three pots, two frying pans, a double boiler, three mixing bowls, a chopping board, six measuring spoons, eight serving dishes, and mom was delighted. Mom said, and I quote, it was the best Jell-O I've ever tasted. I say take mama to Baker's today. That's what I would suggest. You know, by the way, for those that want to use God's resources wisely, you buy one mama meal, you get a second one free. And if you really love mom, you'll power size it. I mean, that's up to you. You make that decision. One of the guys said, I'll pray about it, let her know tomorrow. Oh, please. So again, this is a day in which we extol and we focus upon mother. And what an important, important day this is. If there's ever a time that we need to speak on mothers and fathers, it's the time that we find ourselves in. We got some godly mothers in this congregation, and I so appreciate their example and all that they do. You know, the Hebrew culture elevated the bearing of children and the family. Rachel, who represented all of Israel, said in Genesis 30, verse 1, give me children or I'll die. Today we would rephrase that, if you give me children, I will die. You know, we've absolutely reversed that. We sometimes look at children as sort of a weight. We don't look at them as a blessing. And Israel just absolutely loved children, large families. Someone that was not able to bear a child, they were looked at as under the curse of God. There was something wrong that they could not have children. It was William Stuart Ross who said, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. It was Beecher who said, the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. Those are some tremendous quotes, and they're so absolutely true. I believe that a woman was designed physically to nurture. It is the woman that gives birth. It is the woman that nurses. It is really the woman that was created by God to be the nurturer in the home. And I know as men we can step up and we can help. We got siblings that could also step up. But God has so created the woman physically to be that nurturer. But not only that, a woman was designed internally to nurture. I believe that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. Now I know that there would be some that kind of side with the feminist movement, and they often resist the role of mother, and they feel like, can't you get a real job and do something else, you know, and that's kind of their perspective on it. But you know, you watch those people, and you examine them, and you kind of find out they're mothering something. Whether they mother their little poodle, or they're mothering a coworker, or they're telling all the coworkers what they should be doing, and they're always butting into other people's business. What that is, that's that mothering that God has created within them. And you see it on the job, you see it in the neighborhood, you see it with the relatives, this built-in mothering that God has created. It was Elton Trueblood who said, motherhood is not merely a biological phenomena. It is not merely domestic work. It is not merely a job. It's a holy calling. And I love that. And I hope that all of you mothers and fathers and all of us children would look at motherhood as a holy calling. Think about this. You are literally raising up disciples of Jesus. You are discipling God's children, God's future ministers. And that's the holy calling that you find yourself in. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. God often uses pain, which then drives us to prayer, resulting in His will becoming our will. I'm sure every mother here today has some pain. There's some affliction that you're going through. Do you know that God, as we will see in this case, actually brought the pain upon Hannah, and God used it to drive her to prayer, to surrender, that she would not only want a child, but in wanting that child, she would want to dedicate that child to the Lord, little Samuel, who would literally change a nation. So God uses pain in our life. God uses difficulties in our life to drive us to the Lord. Now, here's how I want to break this passage down this morning. In verses 1 through 8, we're introduced to a mother's pain. We're going to be introduced to Hannah, and she is a hurting woman. She is just absolutely being spent. I mean, she is getting attacks from all sides. And then in verses 9 through 18, we have a mother's prayer that in her pain, it thrust her into prayer. And through the years of suffering, it so changed her heart that she wanted God's will over her own will. And then lastly, in verses 19 to 28, is a mother's promise. So let's look at a mother's pain. In this first verse, I'm not going to try to pronounce some of these names. Some of these names, you know, they're just unbelievable. And the weird part about it is this one name right here, this Ramath Zophim. This area is the area of Ramah. And this area is 15 miles north of Jerusalem. When we get into the passage, we'll actually see it called that. I'm thinking, well, why don't you just call it Ramah instead of giving a $30 word here, you know? But that's what, of course, the Lord saw fit to write, because that's the exact location. Well, we're introduced to a husband by the name of Elkanah. And this individual was living in an area that had been designated for Ephraim. And this area, 15 miles north of Jerusalem, the name Elkanah means God hath created, is what his name meant. That's a great name. And you often find in Bible times that a name was symbolic of the character of the person. Well, I believe that it is so, that God hath created, but this individual created a mess. And I say this because in verse 2, it tells us he had two wives. Now, anytime you read about polygamy in the Bible, you always read about problems. There are always problems associated with it. Now, I know today, you know, we got various shows on TV, such as Sister Wives, and now they got some kind of spin-offs from this where guys have multiple wives or looking for new wives and so forth. But that's so-called reality shows. But the reality about it is it's drama. It's problems. And we'll see this. And anytime the Bible mentions it, you have problems. You got Solomon, who had over 1,000 wives. You look at David and the problems he had. You look at the problems that Abraham had. Look at the problems Rebecca had, Rachel. I mean, they all had problems. Anytime there was polygamy, there were problems. So though his name would mean God hath created, thou hast created a mess, Elkanah, you really have. Well, his first wife's name was Hannah, and the name Hannah means gracious, grace, or favor. And this truly suited her, And the other wife's name was Peninnah, which means jewel. And she was not a jewel, as we're about to see. This name is a great name, but it didn't suit her because that she wasn't a gem. Well, Hannah belongs to an exclusive group of women of faith in the Bible that battled barrenness. And there's several women, I'll mention their names, were part of this group that were childless, but at the same time, they were righteous matriarchs in the Bible. And let me mention them. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. You got Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was barren. You got Rachel, Jacob's wife, was barren. You got Ruth, the wife of Boaz, that was barren. And you got Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, that was barren. And these were select women of faith that God wanted to do something supernatural through them. And so children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, no doubt Hannah had her dreams shattered. When she said yes to Elkanah, it was probably the first marriage, she no doubt had dreams and aspirations of providing children for him, carrying on the family name. And it was a blessing to be able to have children, but as time went on, it became very apparent that she was not able to bear children. So I'm sure that this absolutely broke her heart. It broke her husband's heart, as we're about to see, because he truly loved her dearly. And so they were unable to have children. And really, every mother here this morning would probably agree with this statement. There's some pain in your life, and there has been pain in your life. Every mother is no stranger to pain. Maybe one of the children you were born with was born with a defect. Maybe this year is opened a new grave for one of your children. Maybe your mother went to be with the Lord this year. There can be all sorts of different forms of pain that come into our lives. I almost wish that Hannah was here this morning, because if Hannah had been here while this first chapter was written, she'd say, "You know something? Mother's Day is overrated." You know, it's like, you know, here's a woman that wanted to be a mother, couldn't be a mother, and here she is on Mother's Day showing up here at Calvary Realtors. She's going, you know what, I got other stuff, I got laundry to do or something, you know. It's like, this is such an overrated day. And so for some, this can be a painful day, because maybe we had a mother that wasn't much of a mother. Maybe we had a mother that basically let us just fend for ourselves and do what we wanted to do. She wasn't really there and didn't really care. There's probably even some here this morning that don't even know who their mother is. And you go, "Let's celebrate Mother's Day." You know, they're going, "Man, I don't think so." On the other hand, there might be a mother here today. I had a lady tell me a number of years ago, she said, "If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't raise children, I'd raise petunias." That's what she told me. Because she looked at raising kids as not a good experience. And maybe some of you mothers today have children that are wayward. You probably did a great job in raising them in the Lord, but they have a free will and they've chosen to walk their own way. And how painful Mother's Day can be. For in some cases, they may not even call you today. And so there's this great pain of wanting to raise them in the Lord, but they're really not there. Maybe some here this morning have had a failed marriage on Mother's Day, and you find yourself now having to raise those children alone. Maybe you're a single dad here today raising, because mother abandoned the children. That's happening a lot today. You see women that just literally abandon the marriage and the family. It's so unnatural. And maybe this morning you're hurting because you're now a single dad. Mom's AWOL. We don't know where she's at. The kids ask, "Doesn't mom love me?" And now you're basically in the position of being mother and dad, and you're raising these children. So I know that this day can be a painful day. Maybe this is mother's last Mother's Day. She's kind of winding down, and you know that. You go, "This is it. This is going to be the last day." So this could be a painful day. Painful day. Some here today long to be mothers and you can't. Statistics show 1 out of 6 women can't have children. And we kind of bank on it that it's going to happen, but we don't know. Well, look at verse 3. "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." Now, this yearly pilgrimage was called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. It was the day in which God would basically suspend the sins of the previous year and basically just hold them back until the ultimate sin could be paid for by Jesus on the cross. So each year, this was a celebration of taking the goat, setting one free, and basically saying God has dealt with our sins, where God has held back his wrath upon us. So it was a yearly pilgrimage, which for them was just not that much of a distance away. Just, you know, Shiloh was about 20 miles away. It wasn't really that far away. And let me suggest to you this yearly pilgrimage. Mom and Dad, you need to live for the Lord. And I think that if you're expecting a child, you should be praying for that child right now. That you are going to be the best witness to that child. You are going to raise that child in the ways of the Lord. That you are going to make devotions your life. That you get in the Word. Your wife gets in the Word. We have family devotions. We commit ourselves to the fellowship. We're involved in the fellowship. The church calendar becomes my calendar. And that's what we do. How important that is. And what a sad thing to say, well, I'll just, you know, let my kids choose for themselves. If you're not putting God first, they've already chosen. If Dad doesn't need God, Mom doesn't need God, then I don't need God. So you model that for them. By not going, you have modeled you don't need God. And it's going to be a hard thing to convince them you do when you don't. So this is so important. And I appreciate this couple yearly going up, fulfilling what the law had called them to do and doing what God had them to do. Now notice it was at Shiloh. Shiloh became the resting spot of the tabernacle. When the tabernacle had been wandering around with Israel in the wilderness for those 40 years, that when they came into the land of Canaan, the ark itself stayed in Shiloh. And it stayed there through the time of Joshua, stayed that time through the time of the judges, until later on when they would move it and David officially and finally would move it to Jerusalem and then, of course, build the Temple of Solomon in which there the ark would reside. Well, it mentions that they're at the temple or they're at the tent. There were two sons of Eli, which were Hophni and Phinehas, that were priests to the Lord. The name Hophni means brawl and the name Phinehas means mouth of brass. And boy, that says a lot about these boys. These were some wicked boys. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Samuel 2, and you can read about it. These guys were having sex there in the tent of meeting with women. When they would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, they would actually take God's part of the sacrifice for themselves and give God the leftovers. These are some wicked, wicked boys. It's a very, very wicked time. Judges 21:25 summarizes it and says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And let me suggest to you that this mother was barren in a very, very turbulent time. And I've heard some people say, well, we don't want to have children because, you know, it's turbulent times. These are rough times. Let me suggest to you, it's always rough times. I mean, you can go back through history. I don't know what period of time would be the best to have children. There's always turbulent times. There's always difficult times. But God himself will sustain us. God will help us. During the time of Moses, they were genociding all the male babies. That wasn't a good time to be born. So there's always going to be rough, turbulent times, but God himself will see us through. God will protect us. We need to model that. We need to trust in him. So verse 4 says, when that day came that Elkanah would sacrifice, he gave portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portions, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. So notice this divided home. Notice the partiality in this home. So here is Hannah, who is barren, and when it came time to give gifts, Peninnah would give double to Hannah, because no doubt he wanted to compensate for her barrenness. And what this was doing is causing a wedge between this pluralistic marriage, this polygamous marriage. He was basically showing more love and favor to Hannah than he was to Peninnah. This term double means to show the face. So it's very clear that his face was towards Hannah, not Peninnah. And I'll tell you, one of the most devastating things to do as parents is to love one child more than another. And I tell you, over the years, I have sat down with people in their 40s and 50s that are still not over it. If there's personal favoritism in the marriage, in the family, then we got to immediately repent of that. We got to stop that stuff. That just messes kids up. They always think, well, maybe I'm not that good of a parent, or maybe this, maybe that. And they just, all this introspection that happens because we're just simply not loving them. We're not simply being fair in our love and what we do. You know, maybe one of the brothers acts up, he gets a SWAT. The other one acts up, he gets 21. You're going, there's something wrong with this picture, you know. Why do I always get 21 and he gets 1, you know? And so this personal favoritism, it's deadly. Well, this was in their marriage. And this, again, is the fruits of polygamy. We can see this. And then it simply says these words, but the Lord had closed her womb. So there's no question as to why she is barren. It is the Lord's doing. God was the one that allowed her barrenness. And that's a difficult pill to swallow, that God would not allow a woman that wants to be a mother to be that mother. That's a difficult, difficult pill to swallow. It says here in verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now her rival is none other than Peninnah, the other wife. So she's doing this because misery loves company, doesn't it? She is hurt because there is more love for Hannah than it is for her. She's able to have children, but Hannah can't. So what she wants to do is cause Hannah to have pain. She wants her to hurt as much as she's hurting. So what she does is she simply says her, she provokes her bitterly. The word provoke literally means to cause her thunder. She's trying to get her to blow up. Kind of like Kilauea, you know, we're waiting for this thing to blow up, you know. It's like there's this thing going on between these women in which Peninnah's desire is to get Hannah to do a meltdown. That's what she wants. She wants her to have a meltdown, wants her to blow up. And then it uses the word irritate, which means to stir up inwardly. She's wanting her to hurt inside. She's using little words and statements in order to irritate and to hurt her. You know what? It doesn't take long. There's always haters out there, aren't there? There's always someone out there that just gets off on hurting people. And you look at those people, and many cases, they're people that have no life. They just, they're unhappy, they're bitter, and they want to make people hurt as much as they're hurting. So ungodly. And so here you see this. Well, you know what, Mom? You look around, there's always a Peninnah around somewhere. On the job, maybe in the home, maybe a neighbor, maybe one of the relatives that just loves to make little comments to just on purpose to hurt you. Just something to get you to try to blow up or do a meltdown. Well, that's Peninnah, and that's what she's doing. And then it simply says, again, for the second time, the Lord had closed her womb. So two times it makes it clear that this barrenness was from the Lord. Now, again today, in 2018, we'd say, oh, it's that stupid devil. It's the devil's fault. You know, let's rebuke the devil. Or, oh, it's this or it's that. You know, she's been eating not fat-free diet. That's why she can't have kids. You know, it's her diet, you know, and needs to be taking these vitamins and all this other stuff. And so we come up with something. But the Bible's clear here. The Bible just cuts through all of it and says, it's what God did. This is what the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing her barrenness. I love what Job said in Job 2:10. He says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. What we have to do is look for the Lord in that barrenness. We need to look to God's plan in that difficulty, in that irritant. We need to look. So verse 7 says, and it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And I underlined that, and we put it up on the screen. It happened year after year. You know those trials that just don't seem to go away? It seems that the more you pray, the more intense they get. Those trials that just linger and linger year after year after year. Again, we have insight into this, and I'm so appreciative of this passage because God needed the time to change her. Year after year is working a purpose. God is going to change her heart. God is going to so transform her that she's going to desire to want the child for the Lord and His glory, not just to have a child and not be barren. It's going to take years to get to this point where she's finally going to say, you know what? I want a child, but I want this child to honor God. I want a child to dedicate to God. I want a child so that I find myself in line with God. And it's just an amazing portion of Scripture that gives us insight into what God is doing. Notice how deep this pain was. She wept and would not eat. And that's pretty serious when you want, you know, food needs to be eaten. I mean, because you haven't eaten in a long time, but your stomach and your insides are so irritated and hurting so much over what's happening that the thought of food just absolutely escapes you. Look at verse 8. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And what we have here is the attack of misunderstanding. He says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Well, at least he's observant enough to know his wife's having a problem. Some husbands don't even know this. I mean, here's the wife sick. You know, she passes out, her head falls in the soapy dishwater, and you grab her by the hair, you pull her up and say, honey, why don't you finish the dishes and then go lay down, you know, or something like this. It's at least he acknowledges that she's hurting. No telling how many years this has gone on. But finally, this little light bulb goes onto the thick cranium of this husband, and he goes, wow, my wife is hurting, and there's some problems going on. And he's basically saying, why can't you just be happy? Is kind of what he's saying here. And Elkanah is doing what many of us husbands do when our wives are hurting. Instead of listening to her, we attempt to rationalize the problems and the feelings. Instead of simply being that ear and comforting them, and praying with them, we try to rationalize what they're going through. And basically he's saying, honey, how could you have a bad day? You're married to me. Well, now that's up for debate. My wife, we text back and forth sometimes when I'm gone. And a couple weeks ago, she attempted to text to me, you're a good husband, but the Apple iPhone just changed it and says, you're a great has-been. And I assure you, I'm signing everything I write to her has-been. That's my new name, the has-been. Hopefully, it was a misunderstanding. I'm hoping that Apple wasn't speaking for God. But, I mean, that in of itself, you think about the misunderstanding. Here she's just wanting a little support, a little understanding, and he's sitting there going, how could you have a bad day? You're married to me. You know, it's like, that's kind of his way of fixing this whole thing. And again, no doubt, mother, there's been some insensitive statements from a husband, from the kids, from the relatives, from the neighbors, from the coworkers. You have 5 children, and one of them dies, and someone says, well, you got 4 more. Oh, okay, I feel better now, you know. I still have 4. You know, it's just insensitive statements that are often made. And so again, wanting support, wanting to be prayed for, she didn't get it. Notice the 3 questions here. Why do you weep? Number 2, why do you not eat? And number 3, why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, it's a frustrating thing to husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, in an attempt to meet a need that only God can meet. And moms, wives, don't try to get your husband to meet a need that only God can meet. And husbands, don't think you can meet the need that only God can meet. Sometimes in marriages, we put our happiness based upon the other person. That's ridiculous. That's not possible. Your peace and your joy comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from another person. And so often when things go south and things go bad, we attempt to think that we can take the place of the Lord. We can fix. He can't fix this. This is something that God has to fix. God's the one that made her barren, so God is the one that has to make her fruitful. So again, I'm sad to think that somehow he could fix this. He can't fix this. He can attempt to understand it. He can pray with her. He can be there to say, I'm supporting you, but he cannot fix it. And don't expect others to do that. So we need to make sure that we bring this before the Lord. We take it to God. Now verses 9 through 18 is a mother's prayer. And this is what God wants. The pain leads to prayer. Look at verse 9. And then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. You got to underline that in your Bible. Every time we see this guy, he's like a big blob. He's always sitting, you know. He's not going about the Lord's business. He's always sitting. And even when he dies, he falls over and breaks his neck. You know, he's sitting down and he falls over and breaks his spine. Verse 10 says, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And let me suggest that a mark of true spirituality is to be greatly distressed over a lack of fruitfulness in our lives or barrenness in our lives. You know, if you're looking at your spiritual walk and you're going, you know what, I'm not happy with it. You know what, that is wonderful. If you look at your walk with the Lord today and you are satisfied with it, I feel sorry for you. I hope that you're looking going, I could do better. I could be more like Christ. I could be more active. I could do this. I could do that. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I need to be going upward towards the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I should be moving forward. So barrenness has a way of getting our attention. It has a way of prioritizing our lives, saying, Lord, I need to be fruitful. This barrenness is not really what I want. Now, one thing I appreciate about her also, and I want to call attention, is notice she doesn't shut down. Notice she doesn't lash out. What she resorts to is prayer. And all of us know people that are bitter. We know people that are nasty. We know people that just, you say something like, good morning, and they lash at you for saying that, you know, and they get upset. That's a mark of someone that's not in prayer. And she does the spiritual thing. She takes it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. So David says, you know what, Lord? There was a blessing in disguise when you inflicted me, because through that infliction, I have learned lessons. So that pain that you have this morning, whether you're a father, your son, daughter, mother, wife, that pain's really good. God uses it as a curriculum to make us like himself, to make us dissatisfied so that we rely solely upon him. So notice it says here in verse 11, she made a vow and said, Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidenservant, remember me and not forget your maidenservant, but will give your maidenservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So in her prayer, there's a vow that she will dedicate her son as a Nazarite all the days of his life. He will be dedicated to the priesthood, and he will be God's man for the rest of his life. Now notice this important lesson here. Hannah now realizes an important truth. The children don't belong to the parents, they belong to the Lord. That child, those children are not yours, they're not mine. They are on loan from God. And it's taken, I don't know how many years to get to this point. At first, she wanted a child, probably because Penaniah had multiple children. So there was this little rivalry going on with all the insults, trying to get her to melt down. And throughout those years, there was a term in which she was saying, I want children to show her up. I want to be a mother to be a mother. But then those years began to work on her heart. And she got to the point, you know something, Lord? If you'll give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. Matter of fact, if you'll give me a child, I will dedicate that child to you forever. And you could do with that child as you please. I know what I want, but not my will, but yours be done. And that's literally what's happened. So these years have been very productive. It's taken a while to get to this point, but she's now there, and she makes this vow that I will give them to the Lord. Notice Hannah's devotion is now misunderstood. This is injury to insult. Look at verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Oh, I love this story. This is great. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." So this says a lot, I think, about the culture and the society that she was in. It probably was a common practice for people to come intoxicated to worship God. You see this in Corinthians. They were going to the Lord's table drunk. So here it is, they're coming yearly to give thanks to the Lord, make vows to the Lord, and it probably was a common practice of drunkenness. So the high priest looks at her, her lips are moving, doesn't hear anything, and he's going, "How much longer are you going to be intoxicated?" And again, I would suggest to Eli, instead of watching her pray, why don't you watch in prayer? Sometimes people that are the most critical people are the most prayerless people. People that are always criticizing everybody else and telling them what they should be doing. That person should be asked the question, "Do you pray? How often do you pray?" And this guy, individual, had real problems in the priesthood. He was not a good example. His kids were not good examples. God was going to judge this high priest along with his sons. And here he is watching someone pray instead of watching in prayer. Verse 15, "But Hannah replied, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidenservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of the great concern and provocation.'" Now I want us to notice something about Hannah, and this is important. Hannah thought it enough to simply clear herself by simply denying it. Now, I've said this a lot of times. You know, if someone accuses you falsely, if someone says you did this, you do that, a simple no is sufficient. If we think we have to mount up a defense, if they can't look at our lives and see the fruitfulness and see God in our lives, they're not going to be convinced by us mounting up a defense. Our lives should speak for themselves. If they're going to believe that nonsense, then you're not going to convince them if you tell a long story. So all she does is she simply says, "It's not so. I didn't drink anything." What you're seeing is a broken heart, is what you're seeing. Well, you talk about this woman that's really going through it. First of all, she's barren. Penaniah is hassling her probably every day. Then along with that, now she's being accused by the high priest of being intoxicated. Boy, this is a wonderful day, you know, in the house of the Lord. Being accused by the pastor of being drunk is basically what it is. And so verse 17 says, "Then Eli answered and says, 'Well, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him.'" So he pronounces this blessing on her. He says, "You know, whatever you've been praying about, I pray that God answers it. I pray that God blesses you and blesses your petition you've asked of him." Verse 18, and she said, "Let your maidenservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, it's one thing to tell it to the Lord. It's another thing to cast it to the Lord. Sometimes I think we do the right thing by praying, and which we always should. But then after we pray, we hold on to it. We say, "Lord, how are you going to do it? God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? God, I'm just wondering how you're going to do it." We go on and on. I pray, "Oh, God, how are you going to do it?" And so it's like we've brought it to the Lord, but then we took it back. We took it out of the Lord's hands. But I really believe here that she gave it to the Lord. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Notice that she ate and her countenance changed. She cast her burden on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." The idea is flinging it to the Lord. She flung her barrenness to the Lord and says, "Lord, you bless me with a child. He's yours." And God goes, "I heard that request. I heard that prayer." That brings us now to verses 19 to 28, a mother's promise. And verse 19 says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Notice that before they went back just about 15, 20 miles, notice what they did. They prayed. If we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy to travel. If we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy to make a decision. Anytime we devote ourselves to seeking the Lord over a decision we need to make, we never do better than going with God's guidance, going with God's directives. And that's exactly what they did. And I would suggest that this should be a part of our lives. We pray, we make trips, we pray when we make decisions, that anyone that says, well, we don't have time for that, we're too busy, oh my gosh, you're way too busy. So this is exactly what they did. And notice what takes place. Verse 20, and it came about in due time that Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Oh, God is so good. I don't know how many years have gone by, but some years have gone by. A lot of water under the bridge. I think of Psalm 113, verse 9. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. She names him Samuel, and the name Samuel means heard of the Lord, or God hears, because I have asked him of the Lord. And we got to be careful about this verse right here, because I know there's some that would look at this verse saying, I'm claiming it for myself. I am one out of the six women that can't have children, and I'm going to claim this verse like Hannah claimed this promise from Eli, and I'm going to claim it for myself. Well, this is a unique passage. This was God's will for her life. I don't know what God's will for your life is. This I do know. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. The power is perfected in weakness. So whatever our need is, if we will pray to the Lord and realign ourselves with God, God is going to be sufficient. And that you can bank on. God will be sufficient for your needs. He will do what needs to be done. Doesn't mean that if you're barren, you're going to have children. But if that's God's will and you're praying according to his will, then you certainly will. But in this case, we have God's plan being worked out over a period of years of barrenness where she finally says, okay, you give me a child, I'll give him back to the Lord. Well, God needed a special prophet that he could work through, and it was Hannah that would give birth to little Samuel. And boy, we'll look at here in a moment what this man accomplished. This man literally revived a nation. He was one of the most beautiful examples of Christ-like in the Old Testament. Just an incredible individual that loved God, loved his people, and brought revival. Verse 21, and then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Now, I don't really know how old little Samuel was, but most believe that being fully weaned was 3 to 6 years. So she says, I'm not going to go up. I'm going to stay and invest in little Samuel. I'm only going to have him for 3 to 6 years. That's the only time that I'm going to have with this boy. So I want you to go up and I'm going to stay back. Notice what he says here in verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And I know that there's some mothers here that, just like today's a good example, I mean, you can be anywhere, you want to be here, and there are times that your children are going to be sick, there are times that you have to attend to a relative, maybe even your husband, or maybe a sister or something, and you can't be here. And over the years, I've known several folks here, some dear, dear sisters that basically have nursed their parents till they die. And they say, Pastor, I know you don't see me, but believe me, I am here. I want to be here so bad. Well, that's understandable. And if that's what you're doing and that's your motive behind it, God will honor that and God will bless that, because that's where your heart is. So there's nothing wrong with that. And he's basically saying, let God confirm that. Let that be the case. Verse 24, now, When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, though the child was young. Something I so appreciate about Hannah. Hannah made a vow that she stuck with. Sometimes people make vows to the Lord, and as time goes by, they forget all about them. They conveniently forget about promises they have made to God. Hannah didn't do this. She knew she was going to give him to the Lord. This is the boy that she has longed for years. And she made the vow that you give him to me, I'm giving him back to you. And this is what she plans on doing. But notice that she has weaned this child. She has taught this child. And how important it is for us to realize that it's not even our school that's responsible for training your children. We as the parents are responsible. It's not the government. It's not the school. It's us. We're the ones that are to nurture them. We're the ones that are to train them. Look at verse 25. And then they slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli. Verse 26. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him." And I'm telling you, I already have this reserved in the heavenly Blu-ray archives in heaven. I have got to see this. When I close my eyes, I can see this scene. Here she brings this little boy up to Eli, and she goes, "Remember me? I'm the one you accused of being drunk. Do you remember that? And then afterwards you said, may the Lord grant your petition. May the Lord honor your prayer. And this is the little guy that the Lord blessed me with. And I made a vow that I would dedicate him to the Lord. He is going to be a priest. He is going to be a Nazirite. He is going to be a servant of the people of Israel all the days of his life." I tell you, that's a Blu-ray I got to see. I can't help but think that tears were streaming down Hannah's face as this precious little boy was now being dedicated fully to the Lord. And it was a rough place to be dedicated to, too. I mean, these boys were wicked boys that were priests. There was a lot of bad things going on, but she had made a commitment to the Lord, and she saw it through. 1 John 5:15 says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Oh, she knew that. She knew God had heard her, and she knew that she was going to be faithful in this vow. Look at verse 28. "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Notice dedicated was used two times. It's almost like she's cementing her vow. I have committed him to the Lord. I've committed him to the Lord. So she dedicated him to the Lord. She dedicated him to the Lord. She cements it down. I am going to see this through. This is what I committed to. So this is what I'm going to do. Now, what's so amazing about this, that though Hannah gave him to the Lord and dedicated him to the temple, she never stopped being a mother. Turn over to 1 Samuel 2:19. This is a mother verse. I mean, some of you ladies will appreciate this. This is so classic of motherhood. 1 Samuel 2:19, it mentions of Hannah, "And his mother Hannah would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer your..." So she'd make him this little Liberace jacket, you know, and bring it to him, you know. Little Michael Jackson jacket, you know, and bring it to him. Captain Nemo or whatever it was. And so bring up this yearly, this little jacket, this little coat. So classic of moms to do that. That's what moms do. So though she dedicated him, she never lost sight that this was her boy that she loved so dearly. Mothers, one of the most difficult tasks is letting go. And I think that as a child gets older, you're constantly having to let go. When they start their first day of school, get their first report card, when they go to their first camp, their first retreat, when they spend the night at grandma's house or grandpa's house and they have to make these little transitions, later on when they go off to college, or maybe they come home and say, "You know what, Dad, I'm going to marry this person." Then they announce, "We're going to move out of the States." Mom, you know about this, Mom. You know the pain of having to let go. But this is what a mom has to do. This is what a mom does do. A mom dedicates these children to the Lord, knowing they belong to the Lord, and that's what they do. That's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice her desires for God's will. And that's what a mom does. A mom is willing to do that. A mom is willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. Notice the greatness about Samuel, and I think it came from a great mom. I just want to read you a list of Samuel's accomplishments. First of all, Samuel led Israel in its first great revival. Also, Samuel drove the Philistines back into their own territory. Samuel also reestablished the worship of Jehovah in Israel. Samuel set up the kingdom of Israel, and Samuel anointed David. Boy, this is another great verse. Go over to 1 Samuel 2:21. If you think, oh, it's so sad she gave up her son. Oh, God gave her back many times over. Look at 1 Samuel 2:21. This is such a great verse. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. What more could a mother want? That she raised up a little minister, and that boy's walking with God. I want to close with just 3 thoughts of application as we close. Number one, mothers, God allowed a period of barrenness in Hannah's life in order to bring about a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. She raised up a leader that changed the nation. In that, God allowed her to have other boys and girls, other sons and daughters. Oh, but most of all, to look back and say, God changed my heart and I dedicated a man that changed a nation. Number two, mothers, take your sorrows to the Lord in prayer. Your husbands can't fix it. Your kids can't fix it. Your coworkers can't fix it. Your pastor can't fix it. The Lord can. You got to take it to Him. You got to take it to Him and ask God what to do. You got to take your sorrows to Him. And thirdly, mothers, make your devotion to the Lord first priority. Put God over your marriage. Put God over your children. Put God over your career. Put God over your house. Let God be first. If you do that, then you can expect to see God's blessing on your family. You get in the Word every day, you pray, you go to the women's studies, you go to the conference that's coming up, you find another sister that loves the Lord that you can pray with, that you can share with, that can pray with you and hold you accountable. That's what you need to do. If you don't have a friend like that, you need to pray about getting a friend like that. Those are invaluable friends. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I thank You for these precious people that came out this morning on this Mother's Day. And I pray that You have spoken to all of us this morning. I know it's a Mother's Day message, but it applies to every one of us. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a father, and he says, you know something, I don't know the Lord. If it's a son or daughter, I don't know the Lord. It's a mother, I don't know the Lord. I pray that today would be the day of new beginnings, of us surrendering to the Lord. I pray for those that are carrying heavy burdens today, like Hannah, a burden that no one can fix except for God. Let us take our pain to prayer. Let us devote ourselves to God. Let our hearts desire God's will over our own. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. God spoke to you. You want prayer. You need a Bible this morning.